All right, welcome this morning. I've had on my heart for a while the chapter from Luke 15, and especially the story of the prodigal son. And I want to spend several messages talking about that. This morning I would like to read chapter 14 and 15. And I want you to pay attention as I read to who the different groups are that Jesus is addressing, how he addresses them, and the whole context of what's going on here. This is so important. I remember hearing a message by a minister where he spent his message showing what the father of the prodigal son did wrong. I feel sorry for that man, because that's actually a picture of our Heavenly Father. And so we're looking at some things here that have some pretty deep importance for us. And so we want to pay special attention to what's going on. So in chapter 14, it came to pass, he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Okay, so you're seeing some very specific declarations about what is going on. Specific people, specific happenings, specific reasons. And pay attention to this. There was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. He was paralyzed. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, the ones who were there in the house. And he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? So this is an important question that he's asking. They held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go and answered them saying, wait a minute, did they ask a question? In their minds they did. So he's answering them. Even though they didn't speak the question, he's answering them. He answered them saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? You have an emergency, you have a bad situation, you deal with it, whether it's Sabbath or not Sabbath. And they couldn't answer him on those things. So then he put forth a parable to those who were bidden, to the other guests. When he marked how they chose out the chief seats, chief rooms. And here's what he said to them. So here's another group of people, and we're told specifically what had happened and what Jesus addresses here. When you're bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and I'll begin with shame to take a lower room. When you're bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he hath bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So he has this to say to those guys. Then said he also to him that bade him. So there's all these different people and groups of people that Jesus is addressing. When you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor the brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So here he talks about the resurrection. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, this man said to Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So he heard him talk about resurrection and the kingdom that's to come, and he's going to put in his 2 cents. And here's what Jesus says. A certain man had a great supper. He bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those that were bidden, come, for the things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. Have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife. I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and there's still room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and byways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So, Jesus is saying some things here that are pretty strong. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, here's another group of people. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, that man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the others are yet a great way off, he sends an embassage, and desires conditions of peace. So likewise you, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. Here's another group. There's something different about this group, though. Think about what it was. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so he spake this parable to them. So, That's all background to us understanding what Jesus is saying. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 also in the wilderness and go after that which is lost till he find it? When he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost 1 piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she find it. When she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them to them his living. Not many days after, the youngest son gathered together all, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. He would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' So he arose, came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. The elder brother was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He asked one of the servants what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Thy brother's come, thy father killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, has come, thou hast killed the fatted calf.' He said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, all I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" So that gives us an understanding of what's going on here. Have you ever lost something? How important was it for you to find it? Was the finding dependent on you or on the item? And when you found it, did you throw a party? Now, here's a question that I want us to get. Why is context so important in properly understanding Scripture? If you had not had this background, and you just come and read this story, what would look different to you? I think that's important. So when we read Scripture, it's important for us to know what the context is, to pay attention what's going on. So in Luke chapter 14, he's going to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat, and they watched him. They couldn't answer questions. The problem that he was looking at, that Jesus was seeing, was a problem with greatness. That was a problem that came up over and over and over and over as Jesus ministered. He's dealt with it with his disciples. He was dealing with it here with the Pharisees and the scribes. He was continually dealing with it. You know what? He still deals with it in our hearts. I'm guessing that there are people that when you look at them, you do not feel that you are on the same level with. When you drive through an inner city and you see the homeless laying there on the sidewalk, stoned, unable to help themselves, laying in their own excrement, do you feel compassion? Or do you feel like they are lesser? It's a problem, a human problem. And Jesus addresses that with a story. There was a wrong concept of kingdom. This guy had this idea that when the kingdom came, all these things were going to happen, and Jesus addressed that with a parable. So there's all these things going on here in chapter 14 that Jesus is working with. The multitudes are coming. And Jesus said elsewhere that they come because they like the loaves and the fishes and all the healing and all the stuff that he was doing. But he tells them, you know what? If you're going to follow me, you got to let everything else go. You can't follow me and have all the other stuff be important to you. This whole thing of kingdom is he's the king, right? And so this whole thing, the multitudes that came and they were listening and they were watching and seeing all that was going on, and he's telling them, look, if you want to follow me, it means there's going to be a cost. So now we go into chapter 15 and we see all the publicans and sinners. Ooh. So the publicans are the tax collectors. They're the hypocrites, the guys that have sold out. They're Jews, but they've sold out to the Romans because it gives them a good life. There was no other job that a person could get in those days that could make them as wealthy as a publican. Do you ever wonder why Zacchaeus, one of the chief publicans, did you ever wonder why, how he could pay back four times what he had taken dishonestly? The guy was rich. And he had gotten rich by being a publican. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think that the Pharisees and scribes had such a dim view of publicans and sinners? Anybody have an idea? Okay, they definitely, in their mind, they were higher in God's preference than these guys. What else? What else caused them to have those ideas? Okay, people that were hated, despised. In fact, when Jesus tells the story about the publican and the Pharisee coming to pray, it says that the Pharisee despised the publican. He despised him. In his mind, these people were despicable. There's a third reason that I think is important here. And that is that the Pharisees were sure that these guys would contaminate them if they got too close. What does Jesus show about that? Did the publicans and sinners contaminate Jesus? Not at all. And Jesus was actually, and we'll see more of this as we look at this, Jesus was actually showing them that the Father's heart was to show the publicans and sinners his love, and they would respond, and they would be changed. Exactly what happened to Zacchaeus, right? So pay attention to what's going on here. There is a lot of things happening. They said, here's that, you know, they're talking to themselves. They're not saying it directly to him. They're murmuring. So they're like, this guy, he receives sinners and he eats with them. Disgusting, despicable. He's just as bad as they are. I think it's interesting that they accuse him of receiving sinners and eating with them. Did you notice what the elder son accused his father of doing with the prodigal son? He says, "You've received him." Jesus picks up what they have said and takes it and weaves it into his story, and he implicates them big time. No wonder they had a hard time with him. So Jesus answers them with these three stories. The first one is the lost sheep. He's not making these stories up. He's not bringing these things in just because he needs to have a story for people. These have specific meaning. There's parallels here. There's things that are related. There's things that he's teaching. So this sheep is lost. This word lose or lost that's here actually has a pretty strong meaning. It has the idea of being destroyed, of dying, of losing, of marring, of perishing. It's a pretty strong word. Here's something to think about. Was the sheep aware that it was lost? You know, I've heard these stories that are told to children, and you know, it's this little bad sheep, and he would not listen to the shepherd, and he ran off where... That's not the picture I get. This sheep was eating grass and going here and there, and all of a sudden, he was away from the flock, and he doesn't know how to get back. He's lost. In fact, he didn't even know that he was lost. Sheep don't know about lost, I don't think. They're probably not that aware. In fact, he probably didn't even know that the shepherd was looking for him. He just didn't know where everybody went. He's here by himself. He doesn't know the shepherd's out there walking through the brush and the briars and everything else, trying to find him. What rebuke does the shepherd give to the sheep? So when the shepherd finds the sheep, does he beat him? Stupid sheep, broke its leg? Some people would talk about that, but Jesus doesn't talk about that here in the story. He says he put the sheep on his shoulders and went home rejoicing. He doesn't talk about a rebuke to the sheep. He's talking about something very specific here. We start to weave all kinds of things into this story that the story doesn't even say, because we're trying to fit our theology into the story. Stop. Just stop. And look at what Jesus is teaching. What his message is. The guy lost the sheep. He went and found it. He brought it home. And he was so happy he threw a party. Then Jesus brings in the word repent. Likewise. He uses this term likewise. In other words, in the same way. Okay? In the same way. Jesus just told this story. He's not you and me telling this story. This is Jesus telling the story. Every bit of it has meaning. Every bit of it has purpose. Every bit of it is going somewhere for us to understand. So, repent has the idea, the basic idea of thinking differently. What did the sheep think differently about after this occasion? Anybody? The shepherd. After that sheep had spent that time on the shepherd's shoulders, being carried back, being rejoiced over, all of that kind of thing, the sheep thought differently about the shepherd. Jesus is talking about what happens when someone meets the shepherd. The shepherd comes in love, seeking them, and he finds them, he puts them on his shoulders, and he brings them to his house, to his family, and he rejoices. And he calls his friends and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost." And that person thinks differently about the shepherd, about the father. Look at Zacchaeus. Why do you think that Zacchaeus decided that he was going to do all that restitution and all that stuff? And we go to it and we say, "Well, you got to do restitution when you become a Christian." No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to. My mother always said, when you want to, you don't have to. You know what? Zacchaeus didn't have to. He wanted to. What made the difference? Just those few moments on the shoulder of the shepherd, and Zacchaeus was different. He saw the Father differently. He saw men around him differently. He saw what he had done differently. He thought differently about everything, and it changed him. And he came into the Father's house, and the Father received him, and with rejoicing. That's the picture that Jesus is giving here. So what's the focal point of this story? Is it the sheep? Is it the party? What is the focal point of the story? Repentance?
Restoration?
Mercy? I say it's the shepherd. That's the focal point. That's all in the shepherd. The things that you have talked about are in the shepherd, from the shepherd. But the shepherd is the focal point. So Jesus was telling them this story because they said, "This guy receives sinners and eats with them." Yes, hallelujah, he does. Or I couldn't be here. And neither could you. What's the picture Jesus is giving? He's telling this story to give us a picture. He's giving us a picture of the joy in heaven when we respond to the shepherd's love, to the Father's love. And how the shepherd does not feel contaminated. The shepherd isn't afraid to touch the dirty sheep. He isn't afraid to sit down and eat with publicans and sinners. They're not going to contaminate him. When he does that, they're going to feel his love. And they're going to think differently about the shepherd. Why such a party? Who ever heard of it? I mean, so this guy, he finds a sheep. You know, he's got 99 other ones out there. It's one sheep. And he comes home and he has all his friends and his neighbors and everybody come in. And it's a party. Likewise, don't forget that word. Likewise. Stop and think about what it means. I have found. I have found. Rejoice with me because I have found. That is so key to understanding this picture. It's not about the sheep didn't decide it was going to do something. It was the shepherd. It's all about the shepherd. And the sheep only responds to what the shepherd does and has already done. And the same thing is true with us. We only respond to what Jesus Christ does and has already done. It's not our own initiative. So the lost coin. Same lost condition as a sheep. Does a coin know that it's lost? Absolutely not. The sheep may have a clue. The coin has no clue at all. It doesn't even know it is. It's just there. Right? So he's telling this second story. It's very similar. Has a lot of things. You know, the coin didn't know or feel anything. But wait a minute. Throwing a party that cost them maybe a month's wages because they found a coin that was worth a day's wages? For us tight Mennonites, that doesn't add up. Not worth the cost. But for this lady, it was. And I find it interesting that Jesus uses a lady in this story. Do you know that God in the scriptures talks about himself as having mother characteristics? Just kind of an interesting side note. So Jesus says that this story has the same meaning as the lost sheep. Joy in heaven. That's what this story is pointing to. Just like this woman spent so much time and effort to find this coin that was actually not worth that much. And when she found it, she was so excited she has this party that cost her more than the coin was worth. Are you getting any parallels? Again, we find these words, I have found. I have found my coin which was lost. I have found. Those are very important words in understanding these stories. So the son who died to his father, and we're not going to go into this morning, but when the prodigal son, when this younger son came and asked his father for his inheritance, basically he was telling his father, you are dead to me. I count you as dead. Because in those days, when a person would receive their inheritance was when their father died. It was not acceptable to go to the father and say, I want my inheritance now. That was very disgraceful, very disgusting. It was basically telling the dad, I wish you were dead. So in verses 15, 24, and 32 there, I'm not going to turn to those, but this son is referred to as lost. So we have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and the lost son. And the father says, he was lost and is found. I have found. Okay? So, what are the similarities between the three stories? Let's just back up and ask one other question real quickly. Who was this story, these three stories, who were they directed to, toward? Scribes and Pharisees. The guys that were murmuring about this guy receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus tells these stories as a response to what they are thinking and murmuring to each other about. So what are the similarities of the three stories? We have something that was lost. We have something that was found. We have something that went looking, continually looking. In the case of the father, he was continually looking because he saw his son a great way off. He was continually looking, and he found. What is the main point that Jesus says is behind these stories? Likewise, there is joy in heaven over what? One sinner who repents. So in heaven, it is party time every time a sinner repents. Every time a sinner thinks differently about the shepherd, about the father, and comes back home. That's so, so, so beautiful, so important for us as we look at all of this. The same result with the sheep and the coin and the son, joy and rejoicing. Now, why did Jesus add this last part into the story about the older brother? So he brings this story in, and it parallels the other, and all of a sudden he adds this extra part at the end of the story. Why did he put that part in there? Because exactly. The Pharisees and scribes could look at these stories and they could say, I don't need to repent. He talked about the 99 that need no repentance, right? What it wasn't that he's not talking about people that are Christians that don't need to repent. He's being a bit sarcastic and saying, there's all these people that think they don't need to repent, and so they don't enter into the party. They don't enter into all the stuff. And here's this older son, and he is the Pharisees. He is the scribes. He's all upset because his father is happy with the younger son. He's rejoicing with him. He's throwing a party. And he is very upset. He is angry. And by the way, we'll get into this some more. But he actually disgraced his father as much or more than the younger son by his actions. We'll talk about that later. He was referring to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the joy of restoration, where does the joy take place? Where does he talk about the joy taking place? In heaven. In heaven. And we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. That's what we pray. So, have you ever seen a party when somebody got saved? Kind of sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Do we rejoice, or are we like the Pharisees and say, that's disgusting? The joy of restoration takes place in the Father's house. In the Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house. There is joy, joy, joy. Let's sing that. Let's stand together and sing that in closing. Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house. There is joy, joy, joy. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning that you love us so much. We thank you that when we were lost, you came and sought us. You gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross to show us how much you loved us and to ask us into relationship with you. You put us on your shoulders and you've carried us home and you've thrown a party for us in heaven because we responded, we repented, we changed our thinking about you and about your love, about your truth, about your joy, about your word, about all about you, Lord. And we thank you for inviting us and bringing us into your house. And we pray, O Father, this morning that you help us that we not be like the scribes and Pharisees, despise others. But Lord, that we recognize that all of us need to come to you. And you've given us the gift of repentance. You've given us that gift, Lord, so that we're able to think properly and to receive your love and to give your love to others. We thank you and we pray you just be with us, dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.